We continue our Worthy is the Lamb study on the book of Revelation, the throne of God. Brother Randy Kidder, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather once again in your house and to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, may we get your word deep down in our hearts tonight and have understanding for those things, Father, that we don't understand. May you give us the questions to ask so that we do have that understanding when we leave tonight. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Randy. Let us look on our pages on your printouts. Go back to page one. I'm going to recap for just a little, please. Page one, the throne of God, and we'll begin at the throne. And we focus on our attitude of focus and the study, the throne. Number one, our attitude, the vital attitude for understanding Revelation is not worry but worship. Number two, the focus of worship in the book of Revelation is the throne of God. And number three, the study of God's throne reveals the fact that God is in control. Then page two, if you would look at, we go to remember the book of Revelation. It's broken into three parts. Chapter one is about Jesus. Chapter two and three are about the first century churches. Chapters 4 through 22 are about the future. There are three vital perspectives for understanding the book of Revelation. Number one, the Old Testament. To understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand the Old Testament. When I say understand the Old Testament, I do not by any means mean you got to understand everything about the Old Testament. Need to know a little bit the basics of the stories, the biblical stories, the focus of the Old Testament. Number two, the first century culture. You got to pay attention to the culture in any society. God speaks to the culture, and he speaks through that culture. We've learned from the culture that we grew up in, or our grandparents grew up in, we learned to have mercy on them because of the culture in which they grew up. Now, number three was the time in heaven. And the fact is that time in heaven is different from that on earth because God does not go by time. God goes by periods. And he goes by the ages. He goes by, well, let's do it this way. God goes by his time, not the time of man. And the sun does not control God's time. Page three. Take a close look at the throne. Number one, we looked at on the throne. What did he see when he looked at the throne? The appearance of the stones, if you will remember that. The jasper, and we broke all of that down, of the what the cornerstone. When John the Revelator, when he looked at the throne, he saw light. He saw color. He couldn't stand there even in the spirit, because he was still a human being. He could not look at God and live. So what he saw was light. What he saw was color. Page four, we saw that the number two around the throne was what was around the throne. Number one was on the throne. Number two was around the throne. Remember, he saw the rainbow. And then there's where the study was focused on, going back to the Old Testament. What did we see about the rainbow and the focus that God used with the always going back to light? Again, notice that everything when you're reading Scripture and you see as white as light, or as the color of light, the pure brilliance of light, and then we'll read in certain translation, white as the snow. It is not really translated snow. It is translated as white as light, L-I-G-H-T, as white as light. If you want to use snow, go ahead. But I don't know what you're going to do when you got snow with sud on it. Okay, then number three, we looked at from the throne. Number two was around the throne. Number three, from the throne, thunder and lightning. Going back again to Mount Sinai during the Ten Commandments and the excitement that they got excited, all right, when God appears and there was thunder and lightning and You know, that will bring people to their knees. But the presence of God should bring all of us to our knees. As a New Testament Christian, as the church age, let's do it this way. We are in the presence of God continually. Remember, in the Old Testament, you see when God would come down, and then the awesomeness of God appearing in their presence. When the Holy Spirit was given, that's the continual presence of Almighty God in the heart of each believer. So therefore, I don't need thunder or lightning because I got the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that will convict me, and I will go to my knees. And as Christians, we are to remain there, meaning humble. We're to remain humble in the presence of God. Well, we don't wait for God to come down because God is already here. So therefore, we will humble ourselves continually. Now, at number three one, the from the throne was thunder and lightning, which was to remind us the throne is a place of judgment. Now we get into some things here. Look at page 5. See, you all didn't think I could recap that quick, did you? But the fact that the throne is a place of judgment does not minimize God's grace. To the contrary, unless the possibility of judgment is real, now listen to me, unless the possibility of judgment is real, grace would have no meaning. We accept that? Yep. Yep. How would you know about grace if judgment was not real to us? If I do not believe in the judgment of God, how would I believe in the grace of God? Why would I need grace? I mean, why would we need Jesus to come if the Jewish nation could have kept the laws of God? If they could have kept the rules, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. If man could have done it on his own, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. But here's something else interesting for us. Knowing that, God knew before time began that he was going to have to come down incarnate and as his son. Jesus was going to have to come. And God knew that. It was set in motion before anything was ever created. Now, we look at ourselves, each other, and we say, you know, I cannot wrap my mind around that. Good. If you can wrap your mind around it, let me tell you, it's not God. Do you hear me? If you can understand God, the God you say that you believe in, if you understand him, you got the wrong God. See, you and I don't know. We're not in the realm of God. God says that he's not man, that he should lie. He said, I don't think like you human beings think. I am God. I'm sovereign. You know, I ought to preach on that one of these days, reckon, Webster? Yeah. God is sovereign. Therefore, we need to respect that God is in control, and God says there is a judgment, but I want you to know something. I'm taking care of that for you too. Now, folks, that is love. Oh, gosh. Okay, I'm trying to keep from preaching here. I'm going to do the study, but I get carried away, and these girls don't even count that against me. It's chasing a rabbit because I'm talking about God. You ready? Number 4. Circling the throne were 4 living creatures. Notice something that's in the presence of God's throne. Everything's alive. No dead stuff around God. God said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. And then you know what he told the Pharisees when he was saying that? He says, therefore, you do greatly err. That's old English, Gene. I still love it. You do greatly err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. And here they are. They were so smart.
They made a mistake.
You do greatly err, because you don't know the power of God. Now, you and I know the power of God. Well, how do I know the power of God? You're the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved us. We recognize the power of God. I mean, that nobody deserved to be saved less than I did. But he saved me anyway. I know the power of God. That's a lot of power to save me. Much less Randy, or Lonnie, or Larry. And I'll back off. You lucked out on that, Steve. But God looks at the heart, and God says, no one is too hard for me to save. I control the thunder, and I control the lightning. If you don't think thunder and lightning is awesome, listen to God. God said, I'm coming in your heart, and all hell cannot stand against you. So much for teaching. All right. Now we get a little bit more complicated. We were doing fine before. The light and the colors were easy to figure out. Even the thunder and the lightning, we can figure it out. But now we get a little more complicated. I'd already said that once. Why'd I say it again? The last part of verse 6. Revelation 4. Second part of verse 6. And through 8. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass. Notice everything's brilliant, color, clear, catching it, or beautiful in makeup to where they couldn't even explain it. Clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in the back. First living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. And the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. I like eagles, don't you? Bald-headed eagles that aren't bald-headed. I love them. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Book of Revelation deals with what I've said time and time again. Who was and is to come. It relates about the past. It relates about the present. Well, what present? Their present? Ever present. Any present. Period. And what is to come. First of all, you have to understand that anyone who read these words in that day would have recognized these creatures immediately. Any of them would have. Why? Because they were all familiar with the Old Testament. Isaiah saw these same four creatures in heaven. Isaiah 6, verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. These are the same creatures. Now, Ezekiel saw and described these same four creatures. Listen to Ezekiel. Oh, now, Ezekiel 1, 5, and 10. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Huh. Looked like an appearance. Their form was that of a man. Their face looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Okay. So you don't have any surprises in the book of Revelation here that those prophets of old hadn't told that you would be seeing. Here's a problem you and I have. The biggest problem you and I have is we're human beings. And we make up our own minds about things. As a matter of fact, Gene, if I saw one of these creatures, I'm frankly not going to tell you that I saw this winged creature with all these eyes all over, because you're going to say you all got to do something with that creature. He had lost it. So, here's our problem. You and I think carnal. We're human beings. So therefore, when God reveals something to you, and I know that He has, if you're a Christian, God had given you revelation on many areas of your life. A lot of those revelations you will not share with anybody. You keep them personal and private to yourself. For one thing, you would say, I can't say that. Nobody's going to believe me. I know that about my calling to preach. Because, you know, when you're sitting there, you know you're called to preach, and then you think, I can't say that. I can't tell that out openly. Everybody's going to laugh at me. I haven't been out of the Marine Corps that long. And I'm not the most tame individual that God would call. I don't act like somebody that would be preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
So, a lot of things you go slow on, right, Randy? We go slow on it. But then, it gets to welling up it within you until the point comes. Jeremiah said it. He said, I said I would never preach your word again, because all I get is heartache and heartbreak. Nobody gets saved. 26 years I've been preaching, not one convert. I said I will not deliver your message again. And then he goes on and he says, but your word was within me like a burning fire. I couldn't, not only did I not hold it back, I could not hold it back, for it came forth from me. Then you know what he said? God, you're not fair. You didn't play fair with me. I mean, I couldn't hold it in. Well, the excitement that we have in life, the excitement we have when we find out something that's really good. Somebody says, okay, I just got cured from this type of cancer. Let me tell you the doctor that I went to, and I finally, we're going to put that word out. That doctor's office is going to be lined up around for days to come. Why? We're excited. Okay, God comes on the scene. Jesus comes in. We're saved by grace. Holy Spirit's within us. And what do Christians do? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but don't get too excited. People think you're one of those crazy Christians. Well, the secular world, if you say you're a Christian, oh, I've already decided you're nuts. But just go ahead and accept it. You probably are just a little shaky anyway before you got saved, right? So that, page six. I was going to get carried away there. You ready? Go to page six. Let's go with it, because I want to give you a couple of examples here of what people say. Page six, at the top, you will see lion, ox, man, and eagle. Right at the top of page six. You all got that? Some people think these mean character qualities, so I want to give them to you. A lion equals strength. The ox equals patience. The man, intelligent. Well, it's according to what man it was. Right, boys? It's according to what man it was. All right. Eagle deals with swiftness. So you've got strength, patience, intelligence, and swiftness. Some people think they mean areas of government, which is holy government and all. Okay. That these four creatures somehow serve God in all of creation. The lion and the wild animals. The ox in tame animals. The man with man. The eagle with flying animals, meaning it's a focus of God being in charge of everything that He's created. Got it? Here's your pastor's thought. I think a combination of both is most likely. Because the number four is a number during that day that usually signified government of some kind. And having godly character, to me, would have been a given. They're around the throne, they got godly character. And the number four representing a government, well, this is not something that we're not talking about a democracy here. You're talking about a theocracy. You're talking about God in control. But you're also talking about God touching each life, each saved individual, to the point of saying, I'm going to let you be a part of my total eternal creation. I'm assigning you a position. You get a position in heaven. I get a heavenly position. You get a heavenly position. I think that's pretty tough. That's cool. How far outdated is cool? Do they use cool anymore? Do they still? All right, good. I didn't know how far off I was. That's really rad. Rad, okay. The wings are quickness and availability in God's service. Eyes, intelligence, perception, and insight. They could see things and understand God's creation in ways that no one else, nothing else, can. Okay, we're in a different realm. You and I, only thing we can do is look on this from the human perspective, from our human brain concept, from our I'll use this loosely on myself and Larry and Lonnie. We have to look at things intelligently.
That's me.
Yeah. So as we do that, we look at it from the heavenly standpoint, but God said, or from the human standpoint, God says, I want you to start changing the way you think. Change the way you think. Think heavenly. The closer you get to going there, the more you want to think about it. Got it? Okay. They could see things and understand God's creation way no matter. The throne is a place of God's holiness. Anything around that throne is holy, set aside for God's service. You and I are holy, set aside for God's service. The holiness type as we are here is going to be different from the holiness part of us being in heaven in our, with our glorified bodies. You and I can absorb that now. Gosh, we can't even catch on to being holy here. So how are we going to really, with the human insight, be able to look in to true, pure holiness of God in heaven, eternal holiness? We're having a difficult time here. So, let's go to number five, page seven. Page seven. Now, there's a lot of questions on this one, so we're going to delve into it. Before the throne is 24 elders. Man, if you've done any study on Revelation or read any of the studies on it, if you have gone against the wishes of your pastor and read the Left Behind series to get you confused about what is real and what is... I'm not really downing that because I understand it's good characterization. The problem is, it is his thinking of this is the way it will be. Again, I remind you, that's why pastors, preachers cannot deal with... human thinking and read that and then get in the pulpit and start preaching. We will step over a line. Okay. Revelation 4:4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Let's look at it. There are two main views. as to who the 24 elders are. Any of you all ever think about that? Have you read it? Who are these 24 elders? Some say it's the 12 patriarchs plus the 12 disciples, and which would have made the 24. But anyway, let's go. View number one. They say they are angels. 24 representative angels of God, of how God works in His creation. The second thought was they are believers. 24 representative believers of what God does in His people. I think it points to believers. I'm going to go deeper on that. It points to the church. Let me just tell you how I see it, and I'll tell you why. Because of the things that they do, and they have crowns on their head. Angels did not have crowns. Angels were never given rewards. Angels do not have crowns on their head, and rewards are given to believers in heaven. Believers only. Angels could only look in and wish they could have what the human being has when we yield to Christ. There goes back to many would believe it's the 12 tribes, 12 apostles, or the 24 division of priests, 1 Chronicles 25. Okay. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. Remember what I always tell you about a good commentary. Someone says, what's a commentary on the Bible? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. When you read something in Scripture, and you think you will stop. You know, as soon as it hits you, you stop. You think, I got to look at it up. So you go back and you go into the different backgrounds, books and all. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's fine. Get you thinking. But try this one for me. Just keep reading. When you stop at that last sentence or that paragraph, then read the next paragraph. And the Bible will explain itself. God will explain it to you.
Digging deeper.
Just keep a reading. When you see a therefore, Dr. George Redding said, look and see what it's there for. And as I've told you, I hated that because I was young. And I could not catch on to what in the world that man was talking about. See what it's there for. It was just like the Three Stooges, you know, skits almost said Amos and Andy. Gosh, I am going back, aren't I? Abbott and Costello's routines and all like that. I'm trying to find out what it's there for. So what do you mean, look to see what it's there for? I'm asking you. Tell me, what it's there for? Look to see what it's there for. And you start right back with it. He loved that stuff. Great man. Okay. 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Therefore, the throne is a place of worship. Now, but people are still saying, well, now, wait a minute. Is this not then the disciples that's on 12 of them? Do not the disciples part of this? Again, I want you to think of the church itself as a whole. The Christian, the representation here of the church, the body of believers. Again, the ones who are there take off their crowns and lay them down. What do we read in Revelation, in Scripture, that we do with our rewards and our crown? We take them to the altar, and we take them off our head and lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's why you're to get excited about the rewards in heaven. Jesus said, you must believe. you must believe that I am, and you must believe that I reward those who follow me. If you don't believe in that I reward you, then you don't believe in me. Therefore, but the reward is not for ourselves. It is to present to Christ for what he's done for us. He even gives us the rewards to give to him. Man, I mean, look, Christian, go ahead and be ornery. Because you're saved by grace. You're held on to by grace. Everything in your life is a gift direct from God. Don't tell me how smart you are about all the money that you made. It's a gift from God. Because you ever start that stuff, it'll be gone tomorrow. And God says, I'm giving that to you because I loved you. I get to heaven. What does he do? I take off what he's already given me and give it to him. And what does he do? He blesses me. He said, I got a position for you, Larry. I didn't earn it. I did not earn that position. It's a gift. Everything my Father has given me is a gift. Now, I hear folks, and I know that I aggravate some people when they said, you know, you got to teach kids to respect money. I said, I don't teach them to respect it. I don't have any respect for it. I'm not going to teach my grandson, and I didn't teach my son to respect money. Well, you need to teach them to respect the value of money. I'm not doing that. Anything I've got was given to me by God. He laid it out. I didn't work for it. I worked hard. My wife and I, you have worked hard. Everybody worked hard. And we say that, you know, I worked hard to have what I have. I know people that have worked harder than any of us in here that don't have squat. What'd they do wrong? Squat. Is that... that's a technical word that comes from Latin. No, I'm sure Latin's in there somewhere. No, it's Latin's in there somewhere. It wasn't Greek. I know it's Latin. Okay. So, then it's all a gift, right? Well, wait a minute. When we say that, because I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, what are you going to do if the bootstrap snaps, breaks? No, I refuse to do that. I refuse to submit to that. I believe that everything is a gift. When I come in the presence of God Almighty, even through eternity, he said, I'm going to give you a position. Lord, I didn't get educated into that. I did not go to that school. And let me remind you all of this. This is a story that you need to tell some folks, which was Dr. Verlin Kruswitz, pastor of Sermon Valley Baptist Church. 33 years he was pastor there. I remember a student in class saying, Dr. Crush, I want a church like yours. And Dr. Crush looked at him and said, fine, son, grow it. No, but I want one right now. One soul at a time, he said, and that man did. He built a church of close to 3,000 members, one soul at a time. Then he was elected, well, to several boards and everything, but the Kentucky, president of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. They come to him. They had this position, was open, and this group, the board committee, they come to him and said, Dr. Crush, we've got a problem. He said, what's your problem? He said, well, we've got a man here, and they started telling about him and said, this guy would, I mean, he has the gift, he has all of this, but we've got a problem. And Crush says, well, you know, this guy, you all are spiritually led the way that it appears that you are. What's your problem with giving him the position? He said, well, he doesn't have the degree. He doesn't have a degree. And the bylaws say they must have a degree. And Dr. Crush looked at them. says, gentlemen, what do you want? A degree or somebody that can do the job? Change the bylaws. And then all the light goes off. Oh, we never thought about that. That's different. You know, that's doing something different. Change the bylaws. So God says to us, this is the way eternity is going to be. I'm going to continue to give to you. So what is my responsibility? To respect that gift. If I say I'm thankful that God called me to preach, that I was honored by God to even get to even mention His name, but then I don't mention His name and I don't preach, I am not honoring God. See, when a person is called to preach, they say, well, he used to be called to preach. A calling is irrevocable. A calling from God cannot be revoked. It's irrevocable. When I was called to preach the first day that God called me to preach, I will be still called to preach when I leave this body. Would that mean you're going to be preaching in heaven? Don't need to in heaven. They don't need preachers in there. I'm out of a job. I'm glad he's got a position waiting for me. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you it ain't going to be preaching. Because we will be living with him. We will know him. We will know him as he knows us. Woo! Ain't that exciting? All right. But we're not drinking Kool-Aid to take a shortcut. Leave the comet alone. So, 24 elders fall down. Now, here's something I want to talk to you about, because many people believe then that this is the 12 disciples are part of this, right? Here's the problem with that. Remember what I tell you about John the Beloved? Remember how John was always let everybody know? John, the one whom Jesus loves. You got that? John never hesitated to let you know Jesus loved him. He let you know every end he had with Jesus. Now, if John then, he's looking at this. John's the one telling this story. John is not telling you that he sees himself there. If he was one of the 24 elders, you know, specifically, you know, this is all there is, do you not really think that John would have told you that? Hey, I'm one of them! You know, no, he didn't say that. He looked at them as looking from the outside. He's looking at the church, the body of believers. Well, how does that work? I don't know. I haven't got to heaven yet. If I could get word back to you, I would. But don't you hold your breath till I get it back to you. Because I'm going to be too excited about being there. And Lord, I love them. But no, well, I go back and tell him, nope, don't love him that much. I do not want to come back to the human condition. Don't want to. Nope. Okay. The throne is a place of worship. Yep. Page 8. We're going to Revelation 5. Look at number 6. In the hand of the one on the throne was a scroll. Scroll. Revelation 5 verses 1 through 4. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll. Now listen. Or even look inside it. Or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to even look inside of it. What's John doing? He's relating to the human condition. He's relating to the human condition. You can't do it on your own. He's getting the message out. There must be one and one only. You cannot do this. And he wept. Now, John was so dedicated to getting the truth of Christ out that he was broken. And can't you picture him looking? The anxiety in his face. Who? And then he says, no one was found. Roman law and custom. Let's do that because of the seven seals. The Romans, when they made a will, they would have a ceremony. That person who was making the will would have seven witnesses. And for each of those seven witnesses, there was a seal that was put on the scroll. And in addition, there was a reliable friend. Come on, catch on with me here. Who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother? All right, gave you a hint. Who would join in the ceremony of the making of the will, and he would symbolically pay for all the inheritance. Are you with me? Who symbolically dies for my sins? Here we go. All the land, all the possessions of this person who was making the will, so that when the person making the will died, because the person had paid for it, everything would come back to that friend. And then it was the friend's duty to open the will. He was worthy. He had paid the price. That was the Roman law. That was the custom of that time. The people who are reading this understood exactly what John was talking about the seals. It wasn't a mystery to them. They were catching on to it. He was worthy to open the scroll and to read the inheritance and give it back to everyone in the family. It would be sealed with seven seals, so he'd break a seal and unroll a little bit and read what was there. Then he'd break another and unroll a little bit more and read what was there. You catching it? Okay. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants. This is Jesus speaking. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Woo! I'm a friend of Jesus. Now, that just gives you pride. I'm proud of who I know. I'm not proud of me. I'm proud of who I know. Larry, you're honoring, yeah, but I know Jesus. Yes, but you're such a sinner, yeah, but I know Jesus. And you keep mouthing off to me like that, I'm telling him on you. But I'm his child. I'm not reading scripture now. You all do know that, right? Okay. Paraphrasing, folks. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you know that Jesus is saying that, okay, you want to know about me? I am making known to you everything my Father has told me. I don't feel like I know much. Maybe I don't want to know much. Ignorance is bliss. The less I know, the less I'm responsible for. The less I'm responsible for, the less guilt I will have if you mess up. You got to believe. It's all in who Christ is, not in who you are. Okay. It's not too hard to see that Jesus was the friend who has come. The seven seals in both Roman and Jewish law represented a document of inheritance. Now we're coming home. Jesus is the one who enabled us to receive our inheritance. Again, nowhere will you ever find that in Scripture the word that you earn a position with God. You will not see that because you didn't. because you can't. We're too human-minded. We're too secular-minded even. Well, I'm a Christian. Don't you call me secular. Okay? You secular Christians, then listen to me. Because we think too much humanly. Oh, I know God's going to take care of me, but what am I going to do tomorrow? I don't know, what'd you do today that was so hot? When God took care of you today and you're ignorant, you'll be just as ignorant tomorrow and He'll take care of you just the same. All right. In Jewish law, Jewish custom, they had a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. According to the Jewish law, you could not lose your possessions like this. The security of the believer. Okay, anyway. They had laws in place that in the year of Jubilee, your possessions would have to come back to you. If a Jewish family lost its property or possessions by some misfortune or distress, it wasn't permanently taken from them. Their losses were listed on a scroll. They were sealed seven times, and then the conditions necessary to purchase back that land were listed on the outside of that scroll. It was not until what they called a kinsman's redeemer was found to redeem that property back that the property would come back. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. The Redeemer has redeemed it all back for me. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. Gosh, that's all the way back to Job. Huh. They're talking about Jesus coming back. My Redeemer lives. Galatians 3:13 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. We call it the cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Whew. We finally got in the book, us Gentile folks. I always remind you, who's a Gentile? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. By what? Huh. Where do works go? They never were there. Because of my faith, I will work for the Lord. But my works for the Lord do not contribute to my faith. Faith is a gift from God too. Just like grace is a gift from God. I work for the Lord because God said, work. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I knew that when I told you to do it. So therefore, you'll depend on me. The less I know, the more I depend on Jesus. That ought to tell you all how much I depend on Jesus. Because the Lord says, trust me. Every time I ever try to trust myself, I chase a rabbit, one of Jesse. Every time I try to trust myself. But now when I get in the pulpit and start preaching, you all can just throw your notes out and everything else because I'm going to preach the way the Lord leads me to preach. Rabbits and all. Okay. Revelation 5, verse 14. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. There he is, John the Beloved, the toughest of them all. They estimate he's close to 100 when he died. Many believe that he died in peace in Ephesus. Here he is, tough as nails, sitting there crying. Like one of us sissy Marines. Sitting there crying about it. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. One is able to do it all. Man didn't have any input on this at all. Okay, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay, go back to your seven churches of Asia Minor. Okay, the spirit of the church was the pastors. Now, okay, we got this. Don't get, again, I told you that in the last study. Don't get caught up in, it said God has seven spirits. God is spirit. God is the spirit. You and I are part of God's spirit. Okay. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Well, there you go. You'd think at that point that John the Beloved would have said, I would one of them. I'm the one whom Jesus loves. I'm one of these. He doesn't say that. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Goes back to whosoever will. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We're reigning with Christ during, okay. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. We're getting up there. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven. Oh, creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. What does that mean? What does amen mean? So be it. So let it be done. And the elders fell down and worshiped. The church worshiped God in heaven. Who is worthy? He is worthy. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, looking like a slain lamb, with seven horns, seven eyes, representing the seven spirits, which is God's Holy Spirit. The elders and the creatures sang, you are worthy. The angels, 100 million, sang, you are worthy. Every creature sang, same song. All ran it all in the same song. And they are all harmonizing. Larry Pete will be able to sing. You are worthy. You are worthy. I'll teach Larry Stutler a few things. Philippians 2, 9 and through 11. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The throne is a place of worthiness. Heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. No, it isn't. And yeah, I've never really looked for peace and quiet. If it's too peaceful and too quiet, I'd stir it up.